It was figurative for what you desire. Remember Jesus said earlier, we studied about a month ago, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to go into heaven with only one eye. Well, obviously that was hyperbole, because you could still sin and not have any eyes. But he was using that figure for your eye being that which you desire. And the other thing, it was figurative for that which illuminates my life. So if your eye, if your conscience, what guides you, what motivates your desires is good, then your whole body will be full of light. The King James Bible, this is one of the few places I really like the Elizabethan word. It says, if your eye is single. Something about that, isn't that graphic? It's the difference Jesus is talking about between the good eye and the bad eye, affecting the whole way you live, is talking about the difference between focus and double vision. I remember talking to my grandma when she had a stroke when she was about 94 years old. My grandma, who always had something good to say about everything, so it was kind of challenging. Here she had a stroke, and she said, it's wild. She says, wild, that was her word. It's wild, Bob. I see two of everything, sometimes three of everything. And she said, the only real downer is that, this is my grandma talking, 94 years old. She says, there's sometimes three times as many dishes to wash. If your eye is focused in the matter of treasure, then you're safe. Your whole body's going to be filled of light. But if your eye is bad, if that which is your conscience, if that which fills your desire, if that which is your moral compass, that which is guiding your decisions is bad, focused on the wrong thing, then your whole body's going to be filled with darkness. And if the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? I don't know if you've been there in your life, but you probably know somebody who's been there, and their value system is so messed up that their life is just headed exactly the wrong direction. And they don't know that it's the wrong direction because their compass is out of whack. They're giving their whole lives away for something that is going to be futile and not going to last, and they don't even know it. I was thinking of a scripture when I read this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, he talks about the destruction of everything. It's one of Peter's end times teachings. And he says this, seeing how all of these things are going to be destroyed, what sort of people ought we to be? Isn't that a poignant question? Well, certainly not materialistic people. Because it's all going to burn. Chuck used to say that all the time. He said, yeah, you know, Chuck was a car guy too. And he was one of my friends that would really appreciate when I got a cool car. But he'd say, Bob, don't forget, it's all going to burn. I'll never forget the day a guy in his Dodge Power Wagon with a PTO winch on the back backed right into my high-priced German sports car and didn't feel anything until the winch made it all the way to the windshield wipers and just destroyed that beautiful, sensuous, aerodynamic, royal blue 25 coat, 3 clear coats. But I'm over it. It's all going to burn. I'm just going to keep saying this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that all God wants to do is to protect you. God richly and ceaselessly gives us everything for our enjoyment. Is it wrong to enjoy what God gives you? No, that's why He gave it to you. Just don't put your heart there. Hold it with open hands, because if it's earthly stuff, it's vulnerable. And if your heart's in it, your heart's vulnerable. That's a hard thing to do. If you're a person, like I said, poor people sometimes are more materialistic than rich people are. That's been my experience. And if you waited and waited and waited and waited to get something, and you finally got it, it is just almost impossible to not lean your full weight on it. But that's the trap. If you can enjoy it and hold on to it with open hands, then if it goes, it goes. If it doesn't go, you're enjoying it anyway. And you're free. But clinging doesn't protect us, does it? No one, and we'll talk about these and I'll close. I've got 15 minutes. No one can serve two masters. The Greek in this is really interesting. It says, no person can be a slave owned by two men. And of course, the implication of that is pure displacement. But he says, no one can serve two masters. Divided loyalties. He didn't say you couldn't have two masters. I know people that have got a lot more than that. It's just you can't effectively serve more than one master. Someone's going to get most of your attention and most of your devotion. And Jesus said, you just can't do it. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who have set themselves to serve God. So he said, just remember, you can't serve two masters. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. I never knew what mammon was. I looked up the word, my NIV says money, and I didn't trust that. I thought, well, I've never heard mammon ever used in a sentence except for this very verse. So I looked it up, and it's an Aramaic word, mammon. It's one of the few words in the New Testament that are written in Aramaic. Most of it is written in Greek. There are a few phrases in Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke. And when there was not a real clear way for a Greek word to translate the Aramaic word, then the Aramaic word was given to us. Here's what it means in an Aramaic dictionary. It is the word for material things, especially a wealth of material things, which is deified, parentheses, which means which is used as if it is God, promising security and demanding allegiance. And Jesus said, you can't serve stuff and serve God at the same time. It's impossible. They are going to come into conflict, and at strategic times. It will affect the choices that we made. And I'll just use a personal example, because it's happened more than once in my life. First time it happened, when I was in the music business, I was offered a contract by the largest Christian recording company in the world, which was a big deal, because I'd just gotten rejected by a couple of other companies when I'd sent them a demo of this album that I put together. And these people offered me a contract, but the first thing that they said was, you know, you need to let us pick the songs. And of course, I knew the business, I knew the way that that worked was they wanted their own songs out there, so they wanted you to do their songs. They didn't want you to do your own songs. The only reason I did an album was because God had given me these songs. And they said, we'll guarantee you X number of dollars, and it was like $50,000 a year plus royalties, and we'll guarantee you one album a year for 5 years, which was an unheard of deal for a nobody like me. And I remember standing in their office and I said, well, what's the catch? And they said, well, there is no catch. And I says, no, there's got to be a catch somewhere. You don't give this kind of deal to people. And I said, well, technically, we would own you for 5 years. We choose where you go and sing. We choose how many. And I said, well, what if God wants me to do something different? They said, well, you signed that contract. You don't belong to God. You belong to us. And I thought, well, then that's a no-brainer, isn't it? They yelled at me. They said I was an idiot. They'd never offered a contract like that to anybody of my stature before. And I said, but what you're telling me is for all of this money, I couldn't do what God wanted me to do for 5 years if it differed from what you wanted me to do. And they said, well, yeah, pretty much, yeah. And I said, well, I'm sorry. You didn't die for my sins. And they didn't get it. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says when you resist the devil, he will flee. I have noticed that he'll come right back. And sometimes he waits until you're looking off over here, and he'll come and he'll try the same thing again. Didn't work that time. He'll try it when you're really discouraged. So a couple of years ago, when we lost almost everybody in our whole church, and I was feeling about the lowest that I've ever felt and thought, I shouldn't be a pastor, and people were telling me I shouldn't be a pastor, I should just go back to doing what I was good at. I got a phone call from the West Coast, from a person who was a fan who owned a publishing company and who said that she really wanted to jumpstart my musical career and offered me all these fabulous things. And I cannot tell you how tempting that was. But it came down to the same issue. Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I prayed that would be God's will. And then I realized not every good opportunity that comes from the Lord. What if you got offered a better job? Would that automatically mean that it was God that offered it to you? But see, we don't ask those kind of questions when the reason that we're making our choices is purely financial consideration or career advancement or the approval of people that have worldly standards. Because very often the thing that God asks you to do isn't going to look good on paper to those people. And that's another reason that Jesus said to his disciples, if you're going to pick something to choose, you're going to have to decide it's either going to be God or it's going to be the idol, that wealth or money is going to provide, because you're not going to be able to serve both. You just won't. It's going to affect the choices that you make. It's a matter of displacement. You only got so much energy. You only have so much time. I wrote 5 things down that it would affect your choices. Where to live. Where to work. This is one. What is cut away when times are hard? What do you trim? Oh, I can't trim that. Why? Okay. 4th thing, your goals and your plans. That's why we sang that song today. All my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All for Jesus. All I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be. That's a song of a disciple. 5th thing, choice, and this is one that I've been challenged in just about every step of the way in my life, and that is, will I help other people in need? Will I give away everything to help somebody else in need? It's amazing that people would even have to ask that question, because that's so much part of what Jesus said being a Christian was. But if you do that, the people who will criticize you the most are Christians. You're an idiot if you do that. Nobody's going to look out for you except yourself. You got to look out for number one. Blah, 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 blah. Except it's just not the way Jesus lived, is it? How tragic it is when God's own people, especially leaders, have divided loyalties with worldly security and worldly values, because it's like having a malfunctioning compass. And we're trusting them to navigate and to lead, but they're not using the right compass. I have heard more bad and ungodly advice from church people regarding issues of finances and issues of jobs and college and all of that sort of stuff. More bad advice from church people than I have from unbelievers, believe it or not. And they don't even know it's bad advice because they're so out of whack. They're not using the same value system that God uses at all. So, does it matter where your heart is? Well, for so many reasons, yes, it does. If you're going to be secure, it sure better not be in stuff that can be ripped off. Does it matter in terms of being a disciple? Well, yeah, being a disciple is all about what does Jesus want. I've seen so many of you make really good decisions in that respect, and I'm proud of you, and you inspire me. It makes it easier for me to make hard choices because I know they're the right ones, not because they're popular or not because they make financial sense. Most of the time, they don't. The irony of all of this is, and we'll look at it more in greater detail next week, is that the minute we set our hearts on one side of that fence, the very first thing that happens is worry. It's like you jumped onto that side of the fence and now it, and that's what sets you up. And of course that kills. We weren't meant to worry. It destroys. Any doctor will tell you that. Your body was not designed to function with that level of stress. It's interesting, when I had the last doctor's appointment that I had, they had just done a study with diabetics who checked their blood sugar every day versus those that checked it every 90 days, that they've got that marker in your blood now that'll tell you what the average is. And they found out that the people who only checked it every 3 months with that special test had just as stable of a blood sugar as the people who checked it every single day. The only difference between those two groups is the people who only checked it every 3 months were totally stress-free. And the people who checked it every single day were constantly worried, just like people who constantly check their blood pressure and their blood pressure goes up because they're constantly checking their blood pressure. Does this make sense? I hope that you see what it is that Jesus is saying. I preached the same message when I had a lot of stuff and a lot of money. I'm kind of jazzed that I'll be 60 years old in 2 weeks, and I finally, for the very first time in my life, got money back from my income tax. Because I haven't been this poor since I was 19 years old. So see? We had a guy in our church for a while, and if you weren't here when Stan and Nan were here, I wish that you could have known them. I had such deep respect for them. Stan was a patent attorney, still is, that won a $5 million settlement over some aerospace technology. That was his fee, $5 million. And there was a time when, because he was a patent attorney and I didn't know any copyright attorneys, and he was the closest thing, I had gotten some advice from a stockbroker in Monterey that used to be a copyright attorney, that one of my songs had the copyright infringement by Disney Corporation, And that the guy sent me this long letter and said, I just want you to know when you make your millions of dollars, I want you to remember I told you this so that you'll invest it with me. He was quite thoughtful of him. So I called Stan and I said, you know, is this a legitimate case? And he ran through all of his law books and everything. And he said, yeah, if you want me to pursue this, he said, I will. But he looked at me, I'll never forget this as long as I live, and he had tears in the corners of his eyes, and he looked at me and he said, trust me, Bob, you don't want millions of dollars. He said, that is the biggest nightmare that ever happened to me. He said, I'm giving it away as fast as I can, and it's still a nightmare, what I have left over. I took that very seriously. So if you don't believe any of that stuff, trust the one that made you. Trust the one that knows how to make you happy and knows how to fulfill your life. Trust the one that wants you to be free. I was going to sing this morning that little chorus that I wrote, because when I was in Maui, somebody reminded me that they heard me on concert the day that I wrote the song, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's children begging for bread. I know the Lord. The Lord will provide. They told me that that song got them through a couple of really bad years. I was going to sing that song and totally forgot to this morning. So you have a Heavenly Father that knows what you need even before you ask Him. When He says, don't plant your heart in something, He's just trying to protect you. And that, I'm just doing my job. If God's given you a lot, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Because it's all about stewardship, making the right choices. I don't have to make a lot of those choices anymore. I got money back from the government. I'm still jazzed about that. Jesus wants you to be free. Let's pray. I want to ask you, Lord, to please forgive me for looking to anything but you for my future security, my present stability, and the fulfillment and enjoyment of my life. Because you have showed me that stuff comes and stuff goes, and when it's there, it's always got attachments and strings attached, and there's always stress involved. And you have shown us, Lord, that you really, all by yourself, are all that we really need. Teach us how to live free in this stinky world that's going to tell us exactly the opposite of this. Teach us, Lord, how to live free and unencumbered, whether we have a lot or whether we don't. Like our brother Paul, the apostle, that we could say that we've learned to be content, whatever state we're in, because we've learned that we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, we commit the teaching of your word now to the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to have to fight me, Lord, to get your will done, because your will's beautiful. You made me. You know what's best. So, Lord, teach us how to be free. Teach us how to richly and ceaselessly enjoy what you richly and ceaselessly give us to enjoy. And Lord, help us to make choices based on your priorities and not the world's. Thank you for telling us the truth, because we just about don't hear it anyplace else. Bless these dear ones, Lord, and thank you for those who have made the choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I pray that you'd richly bless and provide for all of your children. I'm not praying that because I think you forgot. You just told us to ask you, that you were delighted that we would ask you to be our dad and take care of us. So Lord, make the truth sound like the truth and the lies sound like the lies, so that we can live your way like your people. Bless the moms today, Lord. Give them a glimpse of the unspeakable value that the living of their lives for you is making in this world. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for coming.